Well, this morning we're going to finish off our series on Simply Amazing, and we've been going through the book of John. Thanks, Greg, for bringing up a few props for me this morning. I brought along a few visual aids for us this morning beyond the Simply Amazing sign. So that's going to come down next week, and next week we're going to start into the priceless, affordable gifts and into Advent. It's pretty amazing, isn't it, that we're heading into the Advent season starting next Sunday. And it's kind of the lead up to and the anticipation to the birth of Christ. And as I say that, everybody's distracted by the Darth Vader mask. There's something to that. We'll get to that. I was looking at the passage this morning, and it's from the book of John, chapter 5. And it's the next story. We've been kind of going story by story through the book of John. And we've studied Nicodemus, and we've studied the call of Nathanael, and we've studied, Kevin spoke a couple weeks ago about the woman at the well, and last week I talked about the government official. And in each of these situations, Jesus was giving them kind of new directions, a new way of living. And I like our kind of path up on that screen, because it's just, there's a path that God walked, that Jesus walked on this earth, and he invites us to walk it as well. But sometimes we get a little bit lost. And the reality is that it's not just us guys. No matter what our gender, we get directionally challenged in life. And we start thinking, this is the way, and we kind of get fixated, this is the way I'm going. And Jesus came along, and in so many of these people's lives, he just kind of spoke in, and sometimes it was kind of at an angle, but if you're open to it, you get it, and you go, hey, I'm going the wrong way, and I need to get going the right way. And how many of us have found that before? We've just gone, you know, we're driving the car, we just go, you know what, I'm lost. Isn't it great to have GPS, by the way? That's just amazing how we can, you know, find our way around with that now. The one thing that doesn't help as much is, for me, in a mall. That's where I get lost. That's where I get really directionally challenged. And Suzanne knows exactly, okay, yep, go down there, 5 stores. I'm like, I'm lost. I don't know how to get to where I need to go. But the reality is we all need some help with directions. And as I looked at this passage that we're looking at this morning, I realized that, you know, Jesus, he spoke 4 times, 4 sentences in this passage. And in my Bible, I've got a red letter edition. And it's kind of neat when you can see, oh, that's where Jesus' words kind of pop out. And they should jump out at us because they're the most important. And at the end of this passage, he goes on to talk into there's a big chunk of red letter where Jesus is actually explaining who he is and that he is authority, that he is God. But up until verse 18, he just says 4 things. And I've taken those 4 statements and I've said, I think there's 3 things that he's telling us about direction and about our lives and the path of our lives. So we're going to try and pay attention to that and learn from that this morning. So I'm going to read it. And it says, starting in verse 1, it says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. And inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? I can't, sir, the man said, for I've no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. And Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who said such a thing as that? They demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. So we've got some ways in which Jesus interacted with the different folks that came along, including this man who had been sitting on a mat. And I thought about these mats. You know, we have them all the way around the gym. Really easy, really handy. But Can you imagine? You've been 38 years. That's longer than the average lifespan of most people at that age. You've been lying on that mat, and you haven't been able to walk. Probably his legs were paralyzed, and here's Jesus. He comes along and very simply says to him, "Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk." Amazing directions to a guy who's been laying there for 38 years. And it's just amazing that Jesus would just speak these words and it would happen. And I think the first thing that God wants us to get from this, or that we need to not miss in this story because it's so easy, is that the very words of Jesus just speak life into this world. What we had at the beginning of creation is God speaking life into being. From the very big beginning of Genesis, we read that. And here's God coming in the form of Jesus, in bodily form, and just speaking life into a situation and reclaiming and bringing things back to life again. And that's a different kind of thinking than the kind of thinking that kind of goes, well, here's what these guys were about. This pool of Bethesda was a pool. They've actually excavated it now. And if you go to Jerusalem, you can find it. It's been excavated by archaeologists, and sure enough, there's porches there. There's a couple of pools, and there's all these people waiting around it. And they actually said there's some underground springs that would come up. And kind of the urban legend of the day, or the myth, or whatever, was that when it bubbles up at just the right time, then you just kind of, the first person to get in the water would be healed. And there was just this kind of folklore going on at the time, and there was tons of people waiting around to be healed. You know, we all get desperate sometimes for some sort of something to happen in our lives, something to change, something to be different. And sometimes these sort of myths or these kind of things can kind of grow. I think of my grandma, my wonderful, dear, sweet little grandma. She's about this tall. She passed away this week, and it was kind of an interesting week for me. The wonderful thing about it is that she had a very close relationship with Jesus, and she's in heaven with Jesus now. She was 101 years old. The thing I find fascinating about how long she lived is that she always had bad health. Can you imagine? So if you wonder, you know, you go, oh man, my bones are aching, and I don't know, I mean, I'm only whatever in my 40s. You might live to 101. She had some arthritis and things like that, and I remember her coming back up. They went down to Arizona for 27 years in the cold winters. I need to go out to Saskatoon to do her funeral this week, but they would go down to Arizona every winter for 27 years, and she'd come back with like a bracelet with all these rocks on it. She'd go, yeah, that helps me with my arthritis or something. I don't know. Often they would go to hot springs and get in there because the mineral water would help her with her ailing body and stuff. But the wonderful thing is she has a brand new body now, and she's in heaven with Jesus, and it's wonderful. But we sometimes go to this sort of mentality that, and certainly I'm not saying that necessarily my grandmother, because she definitely believed in Jesus, but there's sort of this idea that sometimes we can use forces within the world to work against the other forces. And Jesus is not doing that. Jesus actually takes his own power and his own strength that's completely outside of this world and just speaks into it. And I think sometimes we can get trapped into this thinking, as were the people in that day. In that day, there was the spiritualist kind of religion of the Greeks at the time, and that's what they bought into, that the Greek god Asclepius would actually, that he was the god of healing, would touch them through this bubbling up. And there's a lot of different worldviews out there, and a lot of worldviews that talk about, you know, using forces and energy within them, and it's very different. It can trap us to think that way rather than to believe in the God of the universe, the God who spoke the world into being, and he speaks into it. Now, I'm certainly not down on, because I know it's just fantasy and all that, but the whole Star Wars thing, do you remember Darth Vader?
Use the force, Luke.
You remember that? It's like this one force that you can move against each other. There's a different, very different view that God brings into the picture. And sometimes we need that direction. Maybe, and it's all the more prevailing today, is this idea that there are these forces in nature or in creation. It's creation. God's coming from outside of creation, and he speaks life into things. And the way that God invites us to live as Christ followers is to reach out to him and to him alone and to say, God, I know that you are above all of creation. You are over it, and you can speak life into it. And what Jesus was doing in this situation was speaking life into the situation. And it's a wonderful word of grace. You know, we talk about grace, and it's amazing grace. Here's Jesus just coming, and you know, you think about this very difficult situation where it's like, you think about all these people sick, lame, and dying around this porch, and it's just this tragic situation of just the first person in gets healed. It's actually the very opposite of what grace is about, is God just touching people. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. And he invites us to go to him, not to use him, but to invite him and to reach out to him. And he comes in and he speaks new creation in our lives. And when we reach out to him in a spiritual way, the Bible says actually we become a new creation. Old things are past, new things are in our lives. And God invites us to enter into that. So I think we can't miss that in the first part here, that someday God too will ultimately take all of creation, will speak healing into it, and he will make all things new again. And it's a wonderful promise that God has for us. The second direction that we see here is kind of in a question form. And it might seem a little bit odd that he would come to this man who's lying on this mat. And you think about a mat. And I don't know, this is probably even cushier than his mat would have been back then. But that's a pretty small space to be living all that time. And you know, the wonders of what we have in today's society with wheelchairs and that are a real blessing. But you think about this man, you know, unless somebody picks him up, he's stuck, like in the same spot. And here's Jesus walking up to him, and on one level it might seem like kind of an odd question. Do you want to be well? Well, wouldn't he? But you know, the interesting thing about this situation is that he doesn't even answer the question. He just goes into an explanation. It's almost like he's been there so long, he's answered the same question and had the same kind of mentality for so long. He's depressed, he's lonely, and he just starts going into an explanation. Well, nobody's here to get me into the pool first, so that's why I'm here. He doesn't answer yes or no. And you know, sometimes we find ourselves in that place where we can't even reach out of the situation that we're in. We're kind of in so deep that we just need God and his grace to touch us. And you know, the neat thing about this story is that Jesus sought him out. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't even answer his question. And here's Jesus just speaking healing into him. You know, last week I talked about the Roman official, and that was very much a search for faith kind of a story. And the Roman official goes and he seeks Jesus out. And he asks him and he begs him. And there takes some level of strength, some emotional strength to do that. This guy didn't even have that. This is a story about God's grace and him finding this guy all by himself there, alone in the midst of this mass of broken and desperate humanity. And he reaches out and he touches him. Jesus encountered this paralyzed and lonely person and he says, you know what? I want to give you healing. And he did that on a physical level. But then later on, we find another very interesting statement. And my point is that Jesus doesn't come just to heal us physically, but he wants to touch every part of us. It's actually, in the truest sense of the word, a holistic healing that Jesus wants to do in our lives. And we find later on Jesus finding the man in the temple after he's answered the Pharisees and said, I don't know who healed me. And Jesus finds him and reveals to him in another way and says, so now you're well, stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. Now, part of it, you can look at that and go, whoa, wait a second. Does that mean that somehow there's a connection? If I sin, I get sick? And we look a few chapters later in John chapter 9, and it becomes very clear that Jesus isn't necessarily saying that in that circumstance. He says, because Jesus came upon another sick person, and he knew what people were thinking, because the common thought in Jewish theology at that time is, you get sick because you've done something wrong. They just made a straight line connection to that. And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and so he asks, he says, is it something that this guy did or something that his parents did that, you know, caused him to be sick? And in verse 3 of chapter 9, he says, it was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And God says very definitely, this is so the power of God can be shown. And so we have the situation where where Jesus heals him. He's up, he's walking, and now Jesus kind of gives him this warning. He says, now understand that there's a deeper kind of sickness that has pervaded each one of us. And it's a problem of sin. And he says, if we go through life maybe being completely healthy, but we are separated from God through our sin, that's a deeper kind of sickness. That's actually a worse and graver kind of crisis than the paralysis of your legs. Being bound and sick with sin is a much worse condition. That's the worst that Jesus is talking about. He says, I want to spend eternity with you. And the wonderful thing, as I think about my grandma this week, and as we come together and have her funeral, is that there's a celebration there. Because though her body was failing, and at 101, it's not surprising, now she's with Jesus. She's whole. She's healed. You know, what God comes to do is to heal us completely. Ultimately, in the life to come, but in this life as well, he says, you know what, I want you to bring every part of yourself to me. And you know, for this guy on the mat, I imagine in his thinking, if I can get off of that mat, I mean, he got to the point where he was so lonely and depressed that he couldn't even think in those terms. He didn't even answer Jesus' questions. But so oftentimes we think whatever it is that is our mat that is sort of limiting us, if that was removed, if that was taken care of, then certainly everything else in our lives would go well. And I can imagine for this guy who's been sick for 38 years on a mat, I mean, he's walking. I mean, that's pretty amazing. I can imagine a sense of incredible happiness for him. But Jesus says, you know what? It's not just the mat. That's not the thing. Whatever it is in our lives that we think is kind of holding us down, without Jesus touching every part of us, we're still trapped. We're still stuck. And he didn't want to see this guy live the rest of his life stuck. He wanted him to know that you can be healed on every level. Kevin talked about the woman at the well a couple of weeks ago, and it's interesting that when Jesus kind of engaged this woman in conversation at first, she just sort of avoided a bunch of parts of her life. And Jesus just kept asking questions, or making statements actually towards her. And her whole life got revealed to Jesus. And when our whole lives are revealed to Jesus, he can touch every part of our lives. He isn't wanting to just touch a part of our lives. And I think so oftentimes we think, well, you know, I'm just going to compartmentalize and it's just this part. But what Jesus actually invites us to do is to bring every part of ourselves, the moral part of ourselves, our relational part, our psychological side, our physical side. He says, I want you to bring all of that. And I want to heal the whole part of you. Jesus offers an amazing soul healing. It's a bigger and greater miracle when he touches our lives and our hearts than any other kind of healing that can happen. And Jesus wanted this man to know that. So the directions he gives to this guy is, don't just be trapped in thinking it's just that one thing. Bring all of it to me. And know that you can bring even your sick soul to me, and I'll heal it. I'll touch it. But there was a group of people that didn't get that. There was a group of people in Jesus' day who, they kept lists on everything, all the good and bad in their lives. And we read them, they're described as the Pharisees. They're a group of people who were always about working on their list. And it was their list of do's and don'ts. And we might go, you know what, I'm not like that. I don't really keep lists, but maybe in some areas we do. I know I'm a list keeper when it comes to doing my kind of my day. I don't know, maybe it's a little bit twisted, but I go through I kind of do my work list for the day oftentimes, and I make little boxes like that. I really, you know, and then I put out whatever I need to do, you know, the errand I need to run or call this person or work on this project or start my message for the week, whatever it might be. And I write them out. And it feels really good when you go, did that. Anybody else do that? Anybody want to admit to that? Okay, good. There's other people that do that. And you go through your list, and at the end of the day, it's like, I did that. Oh, I didn't get to that yet. Oh, you know. And there was a group of people in Jesus' day that did that on a spiritual level, on a level of Well, they did it what they thought before God. And the Pharisees were all about that. And one of their, like their top 10 list, it hasn't changed. God gave the Ten Commandments. And he gave them for a reason, ultimately for our benefit, right? When you, you know, do not bear false witness. When you lie, it's going to get you caught eventually. When, you know, do not commit adultery, it's going to hurt relationships when you go down that road. There's the top 10 list. And one of the ones that the Pharisees loved to keep track on was the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, you know, the fifth one down. And they loved to kind of keep track of that. And the whole idea behind the Sabbath was for our benefit, was for us to really have a chance to worship God, to commune with Him, to enjoy our families, to relate with each other, to celebrate, to feast. But they had all these rules associated with it. It was unbelievable. They would add lists to lists. And they'd set it out. It's interesting. They say that there was actually 39 categories of forbidden activities on the Sabbath, things that you cannot do. And they were keeping track. And I happen to find those 39. I'll read them quickly because it takes a while. But one of them was carrying. This man could not carry his mat on the Sabbath. So there was carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. I guess that list worked in that day, right? Now we'd have to add, I don't know, can't touch a computer, monitor, or whatever, or a keyboard. You'd have to keep thinking up new lists because, you know, things change. But the thing about lists is, if our spirituality, if our place with God in our minds is based upon how well we keep the lists or don't keep the lists, we're either going to be stuck in our own self-satisfaction and pride, or we're going to get depressed. We're going to despair. See, for these guys, they were so full of pride because they thought, I'm doing quite well at that. I don't do any of these 39 things. And, you know, there's all those other outward, other commandment activities that they go, I'm not about that. And Jesus came and he kept challenging those boxes. And he'd go, you know what? You say you don't commit adultery. Has it ever happened in your mind? You've done that. And in fact, at the beginning of the list is, you know, honor the Lord your God. Worship him only. And who of us has done that perfectly? And so when we break one, we break them all. And the reality is that we cannot keep the list. And we're fooling ourselves if we think we are. And these Pharisees love to live in this little world of, I'm keeping the list, I'm doing that. You know, we might not do that kind of as intentionally, but I think all of us sort of have that list in our idea, in our mind, like, I would never do that, or I'm not going there, or I do this good thing, and it's a little check mark. I do this good thing. I do this good thing. And we love to live with some level of lists of morality, of living, whatever it might be. And Jesus says, you can't do that. Your sin is over top of all that. But he says, you know what I've come to do is do the work for you. And the answer is in the cross. And he says, you know what? I've come and kept the law perfectly. I've lived a perfect life. I'll be your substitute. I'll take care of the list for you. The list is mine. And he does a work of grace. A grace work, and he covers over all of our sin with his work on the cross. Now that can be a little bit threatening, that can be a little bit intimidating, that can make you quite angry and hostile if that's the box that you know, if that's all you know. And it did that for the Pharisees at the time. If we follow the book of John, the crisis just keeps emerging and keeps growing with these people who said, no, it's about the list, it's about what we do. And we're going to do this well, And they were, and their pride would keep them from seeing that, you know what? I can't do it. I need God and his work of grace in my life. God's work list is done. He's paid for all of that, all of our breaking of those of the law. And he invites us, and the great news is, he says, you know what? My Father keeps working, and I do too. Everything about God is about his hand restoring, keeping, preserving, sustaining all of creation. God is at work, and he's doing it. He's done the work, and he continues to do the work today for us. And we can trust him to do all the work on our behalf. And he says, I want you to rest, to truly have rest, and to know that in your souls. And so for those of us who are directionally challenged and keep going to our list or our things that way, he says, you know what, I want to just give you a new direction, a direction of grace. It's a place of freedom where you say, God, you've taken care of all that. What a wonderful place. And he puts a new spirit, a new heart in us, and we say, you know what? Yeah, I don't want to do those things that your commands say don't do, because I know that's going to get me in a ditch somewhere. And he works something new in us, and it's called grace, and it's wonderful. He invites us to that. So he challenges us, and he amazes us. And I guess as we end this series, I just want to say, you know what? And as we've discovered, there's a continual amazement of his words. His words amaze us. They challenge the direction of our lives. And as you look at how Jesus interacted with each person, and I think back again to the story of Nicodemus. There's a Nicodemus coming to him and saying, I'm keeping the list. I think I've got that. But I know there's got to be something more. And Jesus says, you know what? You need a whole new start. You need to be born again. You can get a fresh start. You can get a fresh start. To each person that he came in contact with, it sometimes would challenge. It would kind of mess us up in the head. You know, for the spiritualist who kind of goes, well, I'm going to just kind of work the forces and do that. He says, you know what? No, it's not about the forces within nature. I'm completely outside of it. This is about reaching out to God, the person of Jesus. So the person who's on a mat and says, you know, if I just got rid of this problem, then everything, Jesus goes, no, I want to give you a whole new direction. It's about bringing your whole self to me. To the person who goes, you know what, I'm either quite full of myself because I'm keeping the list, or I'm so depressed. I'm full of self-loathing because I just can't possibly do it. He says, here's grace. Here's what you can know. It's about forgiveness. That's the path that Jesus gives us. That's the path that he invites us to go down. There's always a cost. The cost is it's going to cause us to be challenged in our thinking. There'll be a new way of behaving. There'll be a new way of living. The cost is giving up what we thought and held on to as our conclusions and our convictions. But he says, you know what, if you want to go there, I'm there for you. And that's the story of John. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. I want you to really experience life. Don't get trapped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you give us these directions, that they're life-giving, that they're freeing, that we don't have to be trapped in our own finite ways of thinking. Thinking somehow maybe like these folks around the pool, that we can kind of just use the forces of nature within them. God, I thank you that you're so outside of that. You speak life into our lives. And I thank you that that's there for us when we just pray, when we come to you. And I thank you, God, that you help us to get unstuck, to get off the mat in our lives. And Lord, I just thank you that it's not just that one thing, Lord. You offer us a whole healing, bringing our whole selves to you. And God, I thank you that it's not about the lists. It's about your grace. And I thank you that we can come to you knowing that we break and we will break the rules on that list. But I thank you that you've come to forgive us and to free us and to offer your forgiveness. And I thank you so much for that, God. May we live with your direction today and this week, I pray, in your name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to close in a song. And We want to welcome you back out again next week to the first Sunday of Advent. As I mentioned, I'll be out in Saskatoon this weekend, so I won't be here. But we're looking forward to Peter coming back, and he's going to be speaking to us next week on the gift of helpfulness.